Study through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 and 13 this morning. So, if you would turn there in your Bible with me, we'll dig right in. I'm going to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. We've been through some of that before, just to get the context. If you're new, we're glad you're here. If you want to catch up, we post the audio online. You can download that for free and catch up. There's text there as well if you'd rather read it. But that's up there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're at, verses 12 and 13 this morning. I'll start reading in verse 1. You can follow along in your Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's some should be in the seats near you. Feel free to use that this morning. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Let's pray. Father, help us as we open your word together to hear from you. Lord, nourish our souls. Feed us as we gather to study your word together. We want to be encouraged to be who you have called us to be. To serve one another in ways that bring glory to you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be our guide this morning. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little background to catch you up. The Corinthian church had asked Paul in the beginning of this chapter, they've asked him a series of questions. This question had to do with what is spiritual. What makes someone spiritual? What are evidences or indications or signs of spirituality in someone's life? What spiritual gifts demonstrate that one is spiritual? The Corinthians, we know from looking through this letter together, were wrapped up in status seeking. They were eager to be thought well of by others. They were striving to get ahead. Paul brings them back to the gospel over and over and over again in this letter, brings them back to the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, to shape their thinking, to shape their attitude, to shape the way they treat one another. Paul reminds them at the beginning of this section that everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord does so only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And every believer in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living inside. So, every believer is spiritual. He levels the playing field right off the bat. Now, who is more spiritual than others? You're either a believer or you're not. You're either a spiritual person who's indwelt by the Spirit of the living God or not. And if you're not, I'd invite you to come. Come to Jesus and receive that gift. Paul points them to the diverse distributions of the gifts that all come from one and the same triune God. He reminds them of the nature of those gifts. They're grace gifts. They're undeserved. They're blessings freely given to us by a generous God. They're services. They're designed for serving others. They're workings of God's power. God alone gets the credit. It's not me, it's God. It does the work in me and through me for His glory so that He gets all the credit. He reminds them that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. No one, no believer in Jesus, no follower of Jesus is left out. They are given to each one, but they are not given for you. They are given for everyone. Your gift is not yours to keep. Your gift is for my benefit. My gift is not mine to benefit from. My gift is yours to benefit from. They are given to us, but they are not for us. They are for others, for the common good. Grace gifts are given for the common good. He gives a sampling here in verses 8 to 11 of 9 gifts. Chooses 9 gifts to list. That's not all of them. There's more listed in other places. I don't think anywhere he gives a comprehensive list. But throughout the list, he repeatedly brings us back to the fact that all the various grace gifts are from one and the same Spirit. He's focusing on the unity that God creates through His Spirit in the midst of the diverse body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers the gifts. The Holy Spirit is the one who freely distributes the gifts to each one just as He sovereignly chooses. Now Paul here in verses 12 and the rest of the chapter really introduces a metaphor to help us understand. It's a body metaphor that he's going to flesh out in the rest of this chapter. Pardon the pun. Nobody caught that. It slid right over you, didn't it? A body metaphor that he's going to flesh out in the rest of the chapter. Okay? Good. Sorry. It's bad if you have to explain your own jokes. A body is one thing. The human body is a staggering engineering marvel. The skeletal system, the muscular system, the nervous system, the digestive system, the cardiovascular system, the respiratory system, the reproductive system, the sensory systems, the immune systems, not to mention all the things that work together to give us the capacity for rational thought, for emotion, for volition. Choosing. All these interconnected, interdependent, intricately designed, finely tuned systems make up the human body. And it's all one body. This is the illustration Paul uses to communicate the unity of the body. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so Christ." The body is one and has many members. Now, members is probably not the greatest translation. Because we tend to think of members in a club. I paid my dues, I got my little card that entitles me to the perks and the privileges that come with membership. I'm a member. and I'm special because I'm a member of the organization, of the club. That is almost exactly the opposite of what Paul is communicating in this passage. So this is a status thing that the Corinthians were all about. It would probably be better translated body parts. Some translate it organs and limbs. Okay? Picture the operating table. Okay? Picture you got body parts. All different kinds of body parts. That's what he's talking about. It's not membership, it's members, body parts. Fingers, hands, toes, eyes, ears, head, kidney, appendix. If anyone has taken human anatomy, you know that what Paul says here is true. The body has many parts. You may have had to memorize some of those parts. I looked, and what I found was there are 27 distinct bones in the hand alone. 27 distinct bones, together with the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, the veins, the nerves, the tissues, all make up the hand. Just the hand. Fantastic instrument that God has created that we can do amazing things with. Amazing things for good or evil. One site listed 78 organs of the human body, each carrying out a distinct function. All these organs, all these systems, all these parts together make up one body. The body is one and has many parts. All the parts of the body, though many, are one body. That's the illustration. That's the illustration Paul wants us to have in our mind as he teaches us theological truth. The illustration is there to help us to grasp theological truth, biblical truth. The theological truth that he lays out for us in this passage is, thus also Christ. The human body, many members, one organism, Christ. Human body is an illustration of Jesus. Just as the body is one and has many parts, so it is with Christ. Just as all the many parts of the body are one, so it is with Christ. What's Paul saying here? Verse 27, if we jump ahead a little bit, he says, Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Each believer, he's saying, in this metaphor, in this picture, each believer in Jesus is a limb or an organ of Jesus Christ. Christ is one, but he has many members. Now, if we flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he hinted at this metaphor there when he was addressing the issue of sexual immorality. He said, "Do you not know that your bodies are members, body parts of Christ? Shall I then take the body parts of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Your body, if you're a follower of Jesus, is a limb or an organ of Christ. You belong to God. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The body of Christ has many parts, many limbs, but it's one body. Paul gives the Holy Spirit as the reason behind this essential unity in Christ's body. He says, "For," 1 Corinthians 12:13, "for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that unites every believer into the one body of Christ. Now, some Christian groups teach that the baptism of the Spirit is some kind of a second blessing that happens subsequent to salvation, an experience that we should seek. This is exactly contrary to what Paul says here. All of us were baptized, past tense, into one body. This verse in 1 Corinthians is the only verse outside of the Gospels and Acts, to my knowledge, that speaks of Spirit baptism. And it's important that we spend some time understanding what this is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The word baptize simply means to immerse, to submerge, to saturate something in or with something. If you have an article of clothing and you want it to be a different color, you would take a vat of a dye and you would plunge that garment of clothing into the dye, allow it to be saturated, drenched, and it would come up different than it was before. An irreversible change has taken place. That is the picture of what baptism is, being immersed in something, being drenched with something, being changed by something. Now, I think it's going to help us to trace the history of Spirit baptism in the early church through the book of Acts and into the New Testament letters. I think that will help us to get to piece together some of the puzzle and see how things fit a little better. Hopefully we can do that this morning. We're going to start with John the Baptizer, and what he said back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Similar things that are attributed to John the Baptizer. Now, jump ahead past the ministry of Jesus, past the Gospels, into the book of Acts, where Jesus is crucified for our sins, dead, buried, resurrected with his disciples. And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the apostles identified this with the Old Testament promises that God would make a new covenant with his people, that he would pour out his Spirit on his people. He would put his Spirit inside of them and give them a new heart. Acts 2 verse 32, this is what the apostles, what Peter says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Now, when the crowds who were there heard and were cut to the heart and asked what should they do, Peter said to them in Acts 2 verses 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, who were these people? There were about 3,000, it says, that were that believed the good news, that were baptized, that received the Spirit and added to the church. Who were these people? We're told, Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Down in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. In other words, Gentile converts into Judaism. Cretans and Arabians. So what we see in Acts chapter 2 happening is we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming as promised, first to the apostles, then to every Jewish believer, or every Jewish proselyte gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Every Jew who believed in Jesus was given the Holy Spirit. Now, jump ahead a little bit to Acts chapter 8. After the stoning of Stephen, Saul was persecuting the church. Believers were scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The rest of the believers scattered to Judea and Samaria. Now, the Jews in Judea would have been well thought of. But Samaritans were another story. Samaritans were viewed as worthless, apostate, half-breeds who had abandoned the truth. They were despised by Jews. You can go through the Old Testament and see how they're treated, how they're thought of. When Jesus tells his parable about a guy who got injured on the road to Jericho, and there was a good Samaritan, that parable would have appalled his Jewish audience, because they would say, there is no good Samaritan. They're all bad. We're the Jews. We're good. The priest went by and the Pharisee went by and they didn't help the guy, but the Samaritan was the good. You can't have the good guy in the story being a Samaritan. You can't do that, Jesus. He goes to the woman at the well. She's like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. You have no time for us, no dealings with us. We're the dirt under your feet. We're scum. Now, with that context, Philip, one of the deacons, proclaimed the good news about Jesus in Samaria. And many Samaritans believed and were baptized, and we're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. You got to hear what's happening here. It's like, who said Philip could go there? What does he think he's doing? What is this? No, no. Samaritans? No. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, what's happening here? Because this is unusual. As you study the rest of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to believers. You have believers who don't get the Holy Spirit until the apostles show up. That's unusual. And we need to recognize in Luke's narrative, that's not normal. Why? I think it's clear. God was uniting the believing Jews and the believing Samaritans with his Spirit, demonstrating the dependence of the Samaritans on the Jewish apostles, making sure the Jewish apostles were there in person to witness firsthand that God had indeed poured out the same Holy Spirit on these Samaritans. Had God not done that this way, we would have had the first major church faction between the Samaritan believers who despised the Jews and the Jewish believers who despised the Samaritans, and fighting would have ensued. No, God says, now I want to bring you together in my Spirit. The Spirit brings unity. Jump ahead in the story to Acts chapter 10. Peter, hungry, up on the rooftop, praying. God sends him this vision, crazy, tells him to eat stuff he's not supposed to eat. It's like, what? This is crazy. God says, don't call common or unclean what I have called clean. Gentiles show up at Peter's door. They invite him over. He's like, I think maybe the sheep thing has something to do with me going over to the Gentiles' house. I don't know. This is weird, but okay, let's see what's up with this. He shows up at the Gentiles' house. He's like, okay, God told me not to call common what God has cleansed. What do you want? Like, we want the news. And Peter starts preaching the good news, and here's what he says, Acts 10 verse 43. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. He's like, I didn't touch him. Is this laying on of hands thing? No. Yeah, with the Samaritans, there needed to be that connection that, you know, I'm willing to touch you, somebody that I despised before. I recognize you're my brother in Christ. Here, Peter's like, I was talking, it happened, don't blame me, I didn't do it. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So, water baptism, the outward symbol or sign of the inward reality that's already taken place. He says, they've been drenched with the Holy Spirit. We better do the thing and get them wet to show that they're part of our body of Christ. We can't forbid that, deny that to them. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, we get a little feel for how big a deal that was when we get to Acts chapter 11, the next chapter, because Peter is receiving sharp criticism from some in the church in Jerusalem for, you went to the home of an uncircumcised person. You can't do that. They're unclean and that's wrong. And Peter had to defend himself. He says, in Acts 11 verse 15, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us is the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's ways? I didn't do it. It wasn't me. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They were amazed. We thought Jesus was a Jewish Messiah for the Jews, and now you're including Samaritans? Oh my goodness. And you're including Cornelius and his household, the Gentiles? Oh, had no idea. God was uniting his church, Jew, Samaritan, Gentile, by his Holy Spirit. Jump forward, Acts chapter 19. This is kind of an unusual occurrence. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Paul encounters a small pocket of disciples in Ephesus who've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognizes that as highly unusual. So he starts to ask some questions to try to see what is going on here, what they believe, because he asks, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Because that's what happens, is you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. And I think he recognizes, because the Holy Spirit accompanies belief in Jesus, he finds out through some questions that these were disciples of John who had not yet become followers of Jesus. Upon belief in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So we see in the book of Acts, and we've just taken a quick overview of some instances that are curious, instances of the baptism of the Spirit that are unique, that are different from the way we normally experience that, to try to see how it all fits together. The book of Acts chronicles the spread of the gospel, starting with the Jews and spreading out across social, across ethnic barriers, exactly as Jesus commanded back in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the outline that we see being fleshed out in Acts as the Holy Spirit comes to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the Jewish proselytes, then spreads into Judea and Samaria and Gentiles to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit was intentionally uniting His church, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, into one body. The only time the Spirit did not immediately come upon a new believer was for the clear purpose of breaking down these barriers and uniting His one church. Now, this history that we've looked at in Acts fits the united testimony of the New Testament letters on this subject. We'll look there for a minute to see what the New Testament has to say, the teaching of the New Testament has to say. We've looked at the narrative of the New Testament, what happened, which when you are interpreting the Bible, narrative, here's a hermeneutical principle, a principle of biblical interpretation. Narrative is not normative. In other words, just because it happened doesn't mean that means you should try that too. Solomon had a lot of wives. That's recorded in the narrative. Kids, don't try this at home. It's a bad idea. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are recorded that we shouldn't try at home. So we need to look at the teaching sections in the New Testament to see what is taught, what is instructed, and then how do we take the narrative and fit that into the teaching that we're taught about the New Testament. That's free, little tip on how to interpret your Bible. Hope that helps. Super important. Okay, let's start in Galatians chapter 3. Paul tells the believers in Galatia, "Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." Verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." all, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, all one in Christ Jesus. All are sons of God through faith, adopted into His family. All who believe are baptized into Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, has successfully crossed gender barriers, ethnic barriers, social barriers. These barriers are exactly what the Corinthians were trying to reestablish. They wanted division between the spiritual and the not so gifted, the rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish, the strong and the weak, the haves and the have-nots. They were trying to reestablish barriers that the Holy Spirit has broken down and abolished in the body of Christ. Now, Paul connects this barrier-breaking unity to the work of the Spirit and to the cross where Jesus redeemed us from the curse. Back in Galatians 3 verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, the uniting work of the Holy Spirit through faith in the crucified Jesus, we Gentiles, along with Jews, together receive the one Spirit and are knit together into one body. Every believer has received the promised Spirit. Jew and Gentile alike receive the Spirit through trust, through faith, through belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, he makes this clear. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. The cross of Christ has crushed the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek, between every ethnic, every economic, every social barrier. God's purpose was to make peace, to make us one, to reconcile us all to God in one body, the church. He says in Ephesians 3, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members or body parts of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel, we Gentiles, along with the Jews, are included in the promise of the new covenant Holy Spirit indwelling transformation that happens. The Holy Spirit unites every believer in the body of Christ through the gospel. Paul's already pointed out the calling of the Corinthians in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians as evidence of the way the Spirit breaks down barriers and creates unity. If we look back there, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. God is at work through His Holy Spirit to abolish pride, to eliminate boasting, to destroy division in His body. Things that are low, people that we consider low and despised, we need to look around the room and say, you know what? I might feel like I'm better than you on whatever level I feel that. You know what? This person is a person for whom our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to rescue. He has put the same Holy Spirit in them that He put in me. He loves them just as much as He loves me. And I may not despise them. I may not look down on them. I may not treat them differently. Because the Spirit creates one body out of many diverse people. Praise God for what He does. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We were all baptized. We were all made to drink. Now, both verbs in that sentence, baptized and made to drink, are in the passive voice. You need grammar to help understand the Bible. That's important. That means it's not something we do. It is something done to us. That's passive. We were baptized. We were made to drink. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience we need to seek. It is something that God does in us. God does to us as we put our trust in Him. We can learn more about it and thank Him for it and rejoice in it and use it for His glory, but it's not something we need to pursue because it was done to us. It happened to us. It's not something we bring about by our own longing or effort or seeking or waiting or whatever it is we think we need to do to get it. You come to Jesus through faith and it's given to you. Now John says, we looked at John the Baptizer. He said that Jesus would do the baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And this says that we were all made to drink. Now, you've heard it said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That may be true, but God can. God can make him drink. Every believer, regardless of social standing, has been made to drink of one Spirit. You either have the Holy Spirit living inside of you or you're not His. Romans makes that clear throughout the New Testament. That's made clear. Now, if we look in John chapter 7, Jesus, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me," this is arrogant. Some Jewish guy stands up in the temple and says, "Hey, everybody come to me. I'll quench your thirst." It's like, who do you think you are? God in the flesh. Oh, okay. Got it. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Looking future, says, come to Jesus, come to me, anybody who's thirsty. You will overflow with living water. Overflow to bless others, right? More than you need. It's not for you, it's for others. Now Jesus pointed us to the Holy Spirit who would be given to everyone who believes in Him. At that time, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. How is Jesus glorified? Now we might think the ascension. Wow, that was awesome. The resurrection. Those things are true. But look at what Jesus says in John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What's he talking about? He's talking about the crucifixion. He says, "I'm going to be glorified." How is that? That's shamed. You're nailed to a bloody piece of wood naked for all to see. That's shame. That's not glory. That's humiliation. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus was glorified by dying a humiliating, horrific, shameful death. The foolish message of the cross is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Like a grain of wheat, Jesus demonstrates power through weakness. And he bears much fruit by dying. We as his followers should follow him. We are to be like him. We are to reveal strength through weakness. We are to lay down our lives, lay down our rights, lay down our self-interest for others, as Jesus did, so that we, like Jesus, can bear much fruit. This is what the Corinthian church needed to learn. They were seeking status. They were seeking recognition, to be recognized, to be honored as spiritual. Everyone who believes in Jesus is spiritual. As Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings unity. No single believer today is without the Holy Spirit. Because we were all made to drink of the one Spirit, because we were all baptized into one Spirit, we are all parts, limbs, organs of Jesus Christ. We are connected as His body. We are united to Him and in Him. Now, notice with me, the text does not say, it's important to look at what the text does not say. The text does not say that we should, that this ought to be, that we ought to be connected to Christ's body. It does not say that we should try harder to be united. It does not say that we hope to become more like this metaphor of the body. It does not say that. If your Bible says that, show it to me. I want to see it. Because it does not say that. The text says we are. This is not something we strive for. This is something that was done to us by God. We were all baptized. We were all made to drink. We are the parts of His body. We may not be functioning parts. We may be disconnected. We may be sick or hurt. But the fact is that by God's Spirit, we are. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are body parts, organs, limbs of the one body. The body is one. So it is with Christ. There are not two bodies of Christ, or four, or 10, or 70, or 500. There is one Spirit, and there is one body. every genuine follower of Jesus through time and around the globe is a part of that one body. Jesus does not have a Baptist body, a Methodist body, a Pentecostal body, an Episcopalian body, a Lutheran body, a Presbyterian body, a non-denominational body, a Bible church body. Jesus has one body. His body is a diverse body. But every believer, everyone who comes to Jesus through faith, and has his sins forgiven and is filled with the Holy Spirit, is a part, is a limb, is an organ of the one body of Christ. Lord Jesus, cause us to lay down our pride, our boasting, our self-centered arrogance, our self-seeking, our rights, our self-interest. Help us to die to ourselves. Father, blind us to ethnicity, to social or economic status or position. May we see one another as you see us, lost sheep who need a shepherd, those for whom you came to die, whom you love, into whom you poured out your Holy Spirit to make us one. Holy Spirit, let us honor one another. Let us really love one another. Rally us together, we pray, with every genuine believer in Jesus around the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May we be one as you indeed have made us one, for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where you're at, how this hit you this morning. You're all in different places. Maybe you've been running from the Father and running away, and He wants you to come back. Maybe you want to move toward Jesus, but you're moving away from His people, and you can't. You can't move toward Jesus and away from His people. So, whatever there is between anyone, make it right. Go be reconciled. Forgive. Let it go. Move forward and grow in grace for one another. Maybe you are looking in from the outside saying, I don't know about this relationship with Jesus. I don't know about this Spirit coming inside and knowing that all your sins are forgiven. I want to say to you, you're invited in. Come in. Enjoy. Come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And belong to Him and belong to His people, the body of Christ. You're invited in. Wherever you are, wherever this finds you, I would urge you, please do not walk away having heard and do nothing about it. God's word is a call to action for us to respond to His word. So I would invite you this morning, before you leave, if you need to come to Jesus this morning, get that done. If you don't know how, ask one of us around you. We'd love to point you to Jesus and love to pray with you and invite you into the kingdom, into the family. If there's reconciliation that needs to happen, move toward each other. If you need to come back to the Father, He has open arms and He wants to receive you back. He loves you. Don't walk away having heard a message and say, oh, that was nice, and not do anything about it. I urge you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, it's not my skill or talent, it's God's grace and His glory. He's good. and He loves His people. He loves you. So listen to Him and do what He's calling you to do. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. If you have questions, I'm available. Many of us would love to point you to Jesus. Thanks for coming.